Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he is traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. My living shall not be in vain. My living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world abroad, if I can spread love's message that the Master taught, then my living shall not be in vain. My living shall not be in vain. Oh, my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain.
As we prepare for the Word of God, let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this Sabbath day. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Then my living shall not be in vain. You know, as I look out over the audience, I look at those who were responsible for helping me come along the way, Gerald, and I look at Robert, Wilma, Curly, and it wasn't in vain, Robert. This is what you produced right here. Amen. I look at those who have laid hands on me before. And if I could just help somebody, you know, just take a little time and lead and guide somebody. Take some of your time out and just help somebody. Then your living won't be in vain. Amen for that song. Thank you. Thank you so much. This is Installation Sabbath. And again, I want to say welcome to you. I want to thank all of our officers seated up in the front for your service and for your dedication. We have a lot in store for 2013. We have some plans, but we never know where we're going to end up. We just make the plans now and give them to God. And let him be the ruler and the guide and the director of our plans. Today, our scripture text was taken in the book of Matthew. I want you to turn there to me. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 28. The Bible says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, the world is experiencing a global revolution. As you look around the world, if you can come outside of your world here in Bakersfield, California, and take a look at what's globally happening in the world today, there's so many uprisings happening in the world today. On January 14th, 2011, an uprising in Tunisia led to President Ben Ali fleeing the country after his 23-year-long reign. This Tunisian spark lit a flame all across the Arab world that many are calling an Islamic awakening. These popular uprisings, people not being satisfied with what the way their government is going, protests erupting in other parts of the Middle East against injustice, corrupt governments, authoritarian rulerships, and rising food and fuel prices. People are getting tired and upset, and they're uprising. Similar protests have taken place in other parts of the world, such as Bolivia and Chile. And we in the United States even experienced in 2011 and 12 this Occupy movement. It's called for people to camp out in the major cities of Canada and the United States. I remember in Oakland, they were camping out downtown because people are just tired of being abused, misused. They're tired of being out of work, so they're rising up. The Occupy movement in the United States. People everywhere are asking, what in the world is going on? For the first time in human history, an unprecedented desire exists for political change. Why? According to www.worldrevolution.org, and you can look it up, half of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. You know that. As you sit here full of breakfast and got your meal waiting on your lunch, your freezer's packed full of food, and you open the door and food falls out. half the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. That's true. 800 million people are malnourished. I just want to get you to think outside of this little box in here. 800 million people. These are true facts. Nearly 200 million of these malnourished are children. Sharon, 200 million of those malnourished are children. While we're here in our little world right here, 24,000 people die every day. Every day from hunger. 24,000 people die every day. Come on, get outside of your world. Get outside of your world. 24,000. I couldn't believe that. That's 8.7 million people per year. They just die from being hungry. They just die from, Rufino, just being hungry, they die. And think about how often you complain. Well, as I read these statistics, think about your little complaints this morning about your stove went out, or your refrigerator went out, and you don't like the way this tastes. And just think about all that. 24,000 people, 8.7 million people die per year. More than a billion people lack access to clean drinking water. We just fill the sink up and let the sink out. Just, water the lawn, leave the sprinklers on all night. A billion people lack access to clean drinking water. 33% of the world's people live in authoritarian, non-democratic countries. Okay? All these statistics just came to me. 1 billion, or one-third, of the world's labor force is currently unemployed or underemployed. One-third of the world's working force is unemployed. And then here's global warming. One-half of the forests that originally covered 46% of the Earth's land surface are gone. Forests are being wiped out. 27 million people worldwide are enslaved. We thought we got rid of slavery. 27 million people worldwide are enslaved in some type of way. And it goes on, it just goes on and on. And these statistics are just staggering. And we are a part of this global community that's in crisis. Don't think that you're so separated. We're all a part of this thing. We're all a part of this global crisis. People are suffering in unthinkable and unspeakable ways. And it's time for a worldwide wake-up call. And what the world needs today, what the church needs today, is not to experience a revolution aimed at overthrowing a government with anger and violence and revolt. That's not what Christians do. But to experience a revolution of compassion, love, and service. So instead of a revolution, camping out all night, revolting against the government, instead of a revolution, what the world needs to see is a term that I discovered called servolution. Servolution. Say that with me. Servolution. Not revolution, but Servolution. And let me tell you what it is. Servolution is a combination of the words revolution and what else? Service. You got it. Revolution and service. You combine those two words together and you get servolution. And this is what the world needs. According to one Dino Arizo, servolution is a significant change in the course of history sparked by simple acts of kindness. Simple acts of kindness. Not revolution, not bullets, not Uzis. You see, turn to Luke 22. Let's turn to Luke 22. Some of you think that Jesus came here to start a big revolution. Luke 22, verse 47. Luke 22, verse 47. Bible says, and while he was still speaking, talking about Jesus, behold, a multitude, you know, wherever Jesus spoke, just tons of people came. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. Verse 49, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a what? Sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. This is some bad news. Them guys are... just cut his ear off. Wham! Ear fell on the ground. You know, they packed like that back in them days. Swords. But he struck and cut off his right ear. But Jesus, look at verse 51. Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And then, verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests. When the Bible always says, then Jesus says, you better listen to him. Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him. He said, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? He says to them, am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? And verse 53, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of God. Of darkness. This is your hour in the power of darkness. You know, in there are some who portray Jesus as a political revolutionary, always ready to fight and rise up, changing the system. They have sought to endorse their own political causes. You know, and some Christians have denied the revolutionary intent of Jesus, affirming that his efforts were spiritual in focus and basically irrelevant to matters of governing and economics. Now, a revolution is different than a servolution. A revolution is when you have an overthrow or repudiation and the thorough replacement of an established government or political system by the people governed. It's a radical and pervasive change in society and the social structure, especially one made suddenly and often accompanied by violence. Often accompanied by violence. You know, when authorities came to arrest Jesus on this night prior to his crucifixion, Jesus rebuked the efforts of his disciples to fight with weapons. He rebuked them. He asked those who sought to seize him, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me?" And in the original Greek of this passage, Jesus said, am I a thief? And the Greek word for thief was used in this time for a guerrilla movement that sought to fight against the Romans. So the translation is proper when it renders the sense of Jesus' question. He was asking, "Am I your typical revolutionary?" And of course the answer was no. But though Jesus refrained from armed political opposition to Roman authority, he was indeed a revolutionary in another sense. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God, hailing God alone as the one true king over heaven and earth. He called his followers as citizens of God's kingdom to live in a radically different way on earth. Rather than hating their enemies, they were to love them. Rather than seeking revenge, church, seeking revenge, young man, seeking retaliation, the disciples of Jesus were to turn the other cheek. Completely different than the world standards. Turn the other cheek. Now, no regular or ordinary revolutionary would say things like this, but Jesus was advancing a deeper and more pervasive revolution. The overthrow of the kingdom of the evil one and the victory of the kingdom of God. And as followers of Jesus today, church leaders, we should surely be concerned with and involved in matters of governing. But we misconstrue the revolution of Jesus if we make it primarily about a political agenda, no matter which one we prefer. So rather, we are to revolt against the values of this fallen world, choosing instead to live by the standards of God's kingdom. You know, you mention the word standards now and people get bristled. Rather than seeking our own good, we are to seek what's best for others. Rather than seeking revenge, we are to forgive. Rather than seeking to dominate church leaders, we are to serve. Rather than being consumed with hatred, we are to be a people who love. A people who love. And this is for our church leaders. Servolution. That word, servolution. A complete and radical change of a person's life caused by simple acts of kindness for the glory of God. A church revolution through serving. Now, servolution, we're not talking about, is not described as a program or event, but the divine culture of God's kingdom, birthed in the church of God. A culture of sacrifice and service that can change the world. Servolution is not just a call to action, it's a call to being. It's a picture of the church of God finally rising up to fulfill the command of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:31. Servolution. Servolution asked the question, what would Dorcas do? Servolution fulfills the words of Jesus in Matthew 25:40. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Servolution. Servolution fulfills the mandate of the spirit of prophecy. Ellen White says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people, Sister Cheadle. The Savior, this is what he did. She says, the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then, after he won their confidence, not criticizing them, not talking about them, after he won their confidence, he bade them follow me. She says, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind, I know you hear this, and I must keep preaching it. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one. That's what she says. If we would humble ourselves, if my people who are called by my name would do what? Humble themselves. You got to be humble if you want to serve God. You can't be proud. Go to heaven. You know, pride, one of the sins, the unpardonable sin. Have you heard of that sin before? The unpardonable sin. That's the sin where you can't be forgiven. There's one sin God can't forgive. And you know how you become hard like that, unpardonable? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something and you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off. He keeps telling you, stop. Don't do that. Stop. Every time you put it off, your heart just gets a little bit harder. Just gets a little bit harder. You keep refusing him. You don't say that. Holy Spirit, don't say that. Don't do that. Go home. Go home. Turn around. You keep refusing him like that. You become harder and harder and harder and harder. Then after a while, you don't hear him. And then this is what happens. Then when God sends somebody like Nathan, like he did David, he sent Nathan to tell David about his sins. See, the Lord is going to send somebody to you to tell you about yourself. And he's not in the business of embarrassing you. He just wants to save you. See, God's just trying to, he ain't got time to be embarrassing you. Why would he? Satan does that. Satan will get you out there, and when you know you're doing wrong, he'll pull the rug out from under you and leave you there naked in front of people to laugh at. That's what Satan does. Look at him. He called himself a Christian. Look at him. And you standing there in somebody's house naked, and you're supposed to be. That's the way Satan operates. But God is not in the business. He's not trying to embarrass you. He's trying to save you. So just like he sent Nathan to David and said, David, look, he told him a little story. Oh, David was all for the story. Yeah. He shouldn't have did that. Poor little ewe lamb. But what happens when you've reached the point where God can't, you can't hear you, You get mad because somebody's telling you about yourself. Yeah, it's the truth. But see, you gonna, pride caused you to get mad. See, you're going to get mad. Oh, no, 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 no. Who are you? Who are you? In the minute you try to find something on that person. Yeah, but remember when you did so-and-so, bring up all kind of stuff that they did. But God has sent that person to remind you of what you're doing and to stop doing what you're doing. But you get mad and well up and blame the whole church, and then you leave the church. You get mad because somebody came up to you and told you about yourself, and then you leave the church and blame everybody. You go off to yourself. You don't come back to church. Somebody done said something about you, which was true. And you leave God's church mad. You become mad and you become distant. Nobody can't reach you when you hear the word Seventh-day Adventist. Oh. Because somebody told you about yourself and God's trying to save you. But you become so hard-hearted, mad, and you mix mad with pride. It's too late then. You mix somebody mad with pride, that's when the unpardonable sin takes place. Nobody can't talk to you. You're wrong. You're proud. You won't humble yourself. That's the unpardonable sin. I just kind of, that wasn't even in my notes. I just kind of went off on that. Let me get back to this message. Servolution. Leaders, we serve others. You've been called into the positions. You know, we prayed for that nominating committee. And you are the leaders that the nominating committee, those leaders, filled with the Holy Ghost. We got to trust that they did the right thing. They picked the right people for the positions. You've been called to serve. Why serve others? Because Jesus did. He is the greatest example of serving. Why serve others? Because Jesus calls us to follow his example. Why serve? Because service is a tangible expression of the love of God for lost humanity. Why serve? Because service breaks down barriers and opens hearts. Why serve? Because service changes our world, our church, and our lives. You know, we talk about proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Go ye there. And the Bible says that we should proclaim the gospel. But sometimes you have to demonstrate the gospel, don't you? All of y'all proclaiming the gospel. We need some people to demonstrate the gospel, okay? You need to shut up and demonstrate kindness and courteous and being pitiful and being humble. Proclaiming the third angel's message. Fear God and show me. Show me the gospel. The gospel needs some skin on it. Telling people the truth without loving them hardly encourages them to embrace the truth. And the fact is, words are important. Words are important. But our actions carry more weight than our words. And kids see that. Little children know. They know when you're real. They know when you're faking it. They know when you come to church and talk all holy and put on your badge and your, and then you get home and boy, what happened to Daddy? Why is he acting this way in church? Did he get home and he's acting, you know? They see that. And so they grow up seeing the hypocrisy in us. And we surprise when they leave. Where are all the young people? Where all the young people go? Where are the young people? Oh, the young people. Well, they watched you become a hypocrite. And they don't want no part of it. They watch you come to church and with a big smile on your face and then get home and act a fool. And they don't want that, you confusing them. And then we wonder where they went. They left. That's what they are. They're gone. They're gone. And God has commissioned us to humble ourselves and pray for them. We got to go get them. Got to go get them. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to treat you like that. We want you to come back. We want you to come back. Servolution. Extreme servolution. Not revolution, but servolution. Servolution can be defined as one of the greatest principles of Christianity. The foundation of the Christian faith is the undeserved, the unmerited, the unconditional grace of God toward every human being who has ever lived. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." John 13:34. And how did Jesus love one another? The most well-known verse in the Bible tells us how much he loves us. I know you've been repeating that as a child. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that his only begotten, that whosoever should not, everlasting life. That's how much he loves us. How did Jesus love others? Gave his only begotten son. You know, when he shared these words with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was shocked. Nicodemus was shocked. He told Nicodemus that he was shocked. Servolution. He wasn't a revolutionary. Jesus was a servolutionary. Matthew 20:28, Ella Carlisle read it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when you pay a ransom for somebody, you pay, usually it's a very high price. It's a very high price. And just look at that exchange God offered to us. We get Christ. We get forgiveness. And an amazing life now and in the hereafter. And in return, he gets us. And who got the best deal? We did. We didn't even deserve the deal, number one. We don't deserve eternal life. We got the best deal. But God, in his unbelievable love, he wanted us, hallelujah, so badly that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and me. And that's some pretty ridiculous generosity, wouldn't you say? He's the perfect example of extreme giving. Every account of the life of Jesus describes him living in an overwhelmingly generous way with his time, his talents, his resources, his compassion. Ooh, he's compassionate. And of course, service. Everything about being an officer at Southside should be about service and giving. We have been called to serve. Officers, extreme servolution. we must lift up compassion, love, and service, and surrender all of our excuses. Commit to live out simple acts of kindness every day. And you don't have to tell people about what you did. God keeps a record of everything good is of God, and he keeps a record of it. Some people can't do anything nice unless they get up in front of somebody and tell you. They want to tell you what they did. And then, you know, so all the credit will come back to, you know, I did. Why don't you try doing something and not saying nothing about it? Try giving away some money and not getting up in front of church and telling everybody. Try doing something nice and just don't say anything about it. You done got the credit already. God will give you the credit in heaven. You get it. You get your crown. Somebody want it now. I want my recognition now. Look at me. Look at me. Oh, I'm goody, goody. Do something good for somebody. And then don't say nothing. That's hard. That's hard to do. Extreme Servolution says, I refuse to do nothing. I'm a soldier in an extreme servolution. Servolution. Well, as I come to the end of this message, I do want to recognize our officers, and I'm going to have a prayer for you. If you would take your bulletins, there is a short litany in your bulletins that I would like for you to repeat after me, the installation of church officers. And those of you who are officers who have not joined the group here, you can also stand as you, we're just going to repeat this litany. And do we all have it? It was in your bulletins. Yeah, I have mine. This is for the officers, and it's just a little simple litany that I'd like to for you to repeat now that you've accepted the office. Where it says clergy, I will say that part, and then you will repeat the new officers and leaders part. Do you have it there? Okay. And I would like for you to stand and turn to the people that you're going to be serving. See, you the officers, elders, deacons, deaconess, department heads, clerk, all your would you stand, please? And you can turn your back to me. I want you to turn toward the people that you're going to be serving. Okay? We're serving. And then you're going to repeat I'll do the first line, and then the new officers, you'll repeat that next line. And then when we get to the end, there's a part where the whole church will say, praise be to God. If the church, if you have that church, you can join in at the end, and we'll all say, praise be to God. Amen? Amen. So, officers, you have accepted the office to which you have been elected or appointed. Do you promise with the Lord as your helper to faithfully fulfill its duties? Pray now for the faith and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the boldness of Peter, for the evangelistic zeal of Philip, for the administrative insight of Priscilla and Aquila, and for the wisdom of Paul. God has endowed each of us with unique gifts and talents for the edification of the church and the work of ministry. Will you accept this church office in proportion to your faith to minister, to teach, exhort, to give liberally, to lead with diligence, and to show mercy with cheerfulness. Remember those who were judges in Israel and leaders in the New Testament church. Remember our mothers and fathers in the faith, our ancestors who built and carried the church. They accomplished much, for they were rich in faith, wisdom, and courage. Do you covenant and promise that you will walk together in love for one another and exercise affectionate watchfulness over all those given to your charge? Will you, according to your abilities and opportunities, show good to all, especially in helping to extend the gospel in its purity and power to the whole human family? Will you regularly support the work of the church by systematic contributions, both spiritual and financial? May God uphold you and direct you as you go forth. Let's say all say together, praise be to God. Amen. As we accept these offices, you know, many of us, and I'm quoting Testimonies, Volume 4, and I'll close. Ellen White says, many do not realize the sacredness of church relationship and are loath to submit to restraint and discipline. Their course of action shows that they exalt their own judgment above that of the United Church, and they are not careful to guard themselves lest they encourage a spirit of opposition to its voice. Those who hold responsible positions in the church may have faults in common with other people and may err in their decisions, but notwithstanding this, the Church of Christ on earth has given to them an authority that cannot be lightly esteemed. So be careful how you treat our church officers. Be careful how you treat our church officers. I want to thank you for saying yes, officers, and my prayers with you. And at this time, I want to call... Where's our prayer warrior? Brother Willis, would you come up? And our prayer warriors, we're going to call our prayer warriors. We're going to have a special prayer over our church officers. I'm going to call, along with our first elder, Elder Doolin, would you come up? And I would like to ask Elder Doolin if you would pray a special prayer of dedication. And I know I hadn't called you earlier, but you're a man of God and you always have a prayer on your heart. To pray for us as officers in 2013 that God would lead and guide us and equip us with the things that we need that are necessary for ministry in 2013. Elder.
Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are your children, sometimes wayward, stubborn, proud, wanting to do our own thing, our own way. But somehow in your grace, somehow in your mercy and in your love, you have called us here at Southside. At such a time as this, when the world is engulfed in darkness, murder, hatred, strife, confusion all around us. But you have given us a commission. As in the beginning, when there was nothing but darkness, You spoke and you said, let there be light. And the darkness could not contain the light. When Jesus came, there was darkness in the earth. Darkness in his own people. They didn't even recognize him. They took him to the cross. Our sins were there. We didn't understand who he was. Sweet little Jesus boy. But he's now right at your right hand. And he told us that we should press our petitions to the throne of grace. That we might find help in time of need. And oh Lord, how much we need it now. How much we need you now. Without you, we can do nothing. Without your Holy Spirit, we are powerless. Our adversary laughs at our efforts. Chuckles at one another. Look at those people at Southside. They think they can make a difference. But Lord, he's a liar. He's the father of it. And he's a defeated foe. You already kicked him out of heaven. And at the cross, you whipped him again. And even right now, Lord, we say, take him and rebuke him. Give us the power of your spirit, Lord. Give us the wisdom that only you can give. Give us the strength, Father, in the midst of this struggle, not to give in, not to give out, and not to give up. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your children who you've given here at Southside. To fight the good fight of faith. Yes. To never let the devil win because he's a defeated foe. Yes. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Yes, give us the power on our knees, Lord. Mercy, Lord. To pray until the power comes down. Yes, in the midst of this darkness, we ask for the light of your presence. Jeez, that we might be a lighthouse here. Yes. On this corner, in our homes, in our families, on our jobs, wherever we go, that you may give us the power from on high to shake this place. When the disciples prayed, the Holy Spirit came down and shook the building, shook the place. Flames came on their heads, Lord. That's what we're asking for. In the name of Jesus, we claim it in his name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Elder. You may be seated. Thank you, Elder. Amen. Thank you, Elder.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.